This is the second day, second Saturday of Hanukkah, I should say, the last day of Hanukkah. And I thought it would be appropriate to speak on a Hanukkah subject again, like I did last week. Last week, of course, spoke on the subject of the dedication of the temple. And this week, the title of the talk really is, Those Who See Miracles Need Miracles. And the question is, why am I talking about the subject of miracles? I'd like to read to you from the prayer book, Jewish prayer book, some of the prayers that you guys should have been doing this week. And if you're not, shame on you. But if you remember, as you light the candles at Hanukkah, you say two prayers. The first night you say three, but every other night you say two prayers. And the second prayer goes like this. And let me just read it to you. It's short. It says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam. And it says, it means, deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who worked miracles for our fathers in the days of old during this season. Notice the emphasis on remembering the miracles that the Lord did in the days of old. And then after you kindle the lights, you then say a prayer, which I'm just going to read in English, and just listen. It says, we light these candles because of the miracles, deliverance, and wonders you performed for our fathers by means of your holy priests. During the 8 days of Hanukkah, these lights are sacred. We look at them in order to remember to thank you for your miracles, deliverance, and wonders. And so you can see that there is a theme during Hanukkah of miracles, the miracles of God. And in fact, there's a number of themes for Hanukkah. There's themes of dedication, dedication of the temple, and dedication of ourselves. There's a theme of freedom, of deliverance, but also of miracles. And as we said, as we pray these prayers, you pray about remembering these miracles. Now the question is, what is a miracle? We talk about miracles, but what is a miracle? And let's look in the scriptures just for a few short examples. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, and let's look at a few examples of miracles that they're talking about. See what this is. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, verse 8. By the way, so returning to this, I just want to clarify a habit that I have so that no one misunderstands. Everybody, some people have made comments that while I'm speaking or, you know, giving the word, I do this, touch my, and that's not a Jewish tradition. Okay, I just want you to understand it's, just so I can turn the pages easily. Okay, that's all it is. But some people say, well, what do you think he does this? You know, and you never know, and you know, and stuff. So anyway, that's all it is. So it's not heavy. All right, Exodus 7, verse 8 says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So obviously here, the miracle that we're talking about is a sign. In other words, Moses would be showing the sign of God's presence by throwing down a staff, it becomes a snake. All right, turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. It says this. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all of his officials, and to his land. With your eyes, you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs, and great wonders. So again, the presence of the Lord in Egypt were through miracles. The plagues and everything else were considered miracles. Turn with me to John 6. John 6, verse 3. John 6, verse 3. John 6, verse 3, it says this. Then Yeshua went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Oops, this must not be it. Mm-hmm. How do you like that? I must have put down the wrong verse. If I can't find it, we'll skip it. Verse 2. Oh, yeah. Thank you. All right, John 6. Let's look at verse 1. Thank you. Sometime after this, Yeshua crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. And so supernatural healing is obviously another miracle. Turn with me to finally to Acts 2:22. Acts 2:22. Acts 2:22 says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Yeshua of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by signs and wonders which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And so what is a miracle? Okay, this is it, and I wrote it down in your bulletins. A miracle is this. A miracle is God's direct intervention into the affairs of man for a purpose that God has ordained. You see, miracles are not just willy-nilly. They don't just happen. But God, it's something that God does to accomplish his purposes. There's a higher purpose for a miracle than simply that he just, you know, reveals himself or a sign. He's trying to accomplish a purpose through a miracle. And what I'd like to do for the rest of this talk is tie in miracles to the temple, because the temple, especially the old temple, was what Hanukkah was all about. And I think you're going to see this connection between the temple, between miracles, and between God's purposes for your and my life as we walk through this. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, and let's look at some interesting history about God's purposes for the temple. Jeremiah chapter 29. Okay. Now, Jeremiah 29 was written around the year 600 BCE. And this was at the point that the Jewish people had begun to go into exile into Babylon. And so we look at verse 1, it says this. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and to all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jump down to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And then down to verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, the Jewish people began to be exiled to Babylon in the year 606 BCE. That was the beginning. And Jeremiah is writing a few years after the initial exile to the exiles, and he's saying this: in 70 years, God is going to bring you back and is going to restore the temple. 20 years after this date, the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And then in the year 538 BCE, Cyrus, king of Persia, attacks Babylon, defeats the Babylonians, and then he issues a decree for the rebuilding of the temple at that time. And turn with me, interestingly, to Isaiah chapter 45, because you see, all these players are mentioned by the Lord. So God has promised the Jewish people that they'll go back to the land after 70 years, beginning in 606 BCE, and now Isaiah prophesies what's going to happen. Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches and stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Now, I just want to mention this. Cyrus was a pagan. He did not know God. But God had raised him up and even called him his anointed. And what does anointed mean in Hebrew? Mashiach. It's a Messiah. Cyrus was a Messiah of sorts. God's calling a pagan his Messiah, and God says that he's going to raise him up for his purposes, even though Cyrus doesn't even know the Lord. See, this is the beginning of a miracle, because a miracle is God's direct intervention into the affairs of man to accomplish his purposes that he's ordained. What was his purposes? To bring the Jewish people back to the land of Israel after 70 years. He couldn't use the Babylonians, so he raises up this man named Cyrus, who doesn't even know him, to accomplish his purposes. Now, turn to verse 11, same chapter, verse 11. Isaiah 45:11. This is what the Lord says, the God, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or a reward, says the Lord Almighty. And so God promises that he's going to use this non-believer to accomplish his purposes to bring the Jewish people back. And sure enough, 2 years later, the first of the exiles go back in the year 536 BCE, 70 years after the beginning of the exile. You see, God does miracles even through the tools and vehicles and vessels of non-believers to accomplish his purposes. A miracle has a purpose. A miracle doesn't just happen so that God just shows himself and so on. A miracle is to accomplish a purpose the Lord has. In this case, the purpose was to bring the Jewish people back and to rebuild the temple. Now, according to Ezra, the priest Ezra, Cyrus then decreed the rebuilding of the temple, and so it began. But then what happens is, under a successor to Cyrus, another king who succeeds Cyrus, a man by the name of Artaxerxes, he ceases the rebuilding because the people in the land of Israel who lived there didn't want the Jews rebuilding the temple, and so they got the new king to say the building has to stop. But I just want you to tell you this. This doesn't just apply to then but to now. What God ordains for his will, man cannot stop. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? What God ordains in his will, man cannot stop. Man can try to throw every obstacle in the way and may slow things down temporarily, but then God just moves them out of the way. Okay? Always. That's part of his plan. And folks, this is where miracles occur. You see, miracles occur when obstacles arise. When something gets in the way of God's will and plan, then he intervenes and removes the obstacle. That's when miracles always occur. And because miracles presuppose the will of God. Like with Pharaoh in Egypt, God declared that he was going to liberate the Israelites from the Egyptians. So what happens? Pharaoh gets in the way of God's plan. And so what does God do? He brings plagues and miracles in Egypt to accomplish his will to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and into the new land. You see, that's always what has to happen. Miracles always require at least two things: the will of God, and secondly, obstacles that get in the way of the will of God being accomplished, and then God will intervene in the situation. Miracles only occur when we need them. Hear me, folks. Miracles only occur when we need them. And when do we need them? It's when there's a crisis, when there's obstacles in the way. That's when we need a miracle. I've heard people say, "Oh, I will only believe if I see a miracle." Well, God's not going to give a miracle to somebody just because they say, "I'm only going to believe." No, miracles happen when we need them to happen. When we need them to happen, then God will intervene to accomplish his purpose, not to prove himself, not to show us that he's God and we're nothing, but it's so that his purposes get accomplished. God doesn't need to prove to us anything, right? It's only by his grace that he ever does anything for us. But God has a will for you and me and for everybody. And to accomplish this will, he's going to intervene into our affairs to make sure his will gets accomplished. Amen? Now, turn with me to Ezra chapter 5. And let's see the continuation of this story. Ezra 5. Okay? Goes Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra's after Chronicles. So, Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is kind of an interesting and funny verse. It says this, Ezra 5. This is after the rebuilding of the temple had been blocked by the new king. So let's see what happens. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. What was happening? The king had required that the rebuilding be stopped. And so, consequently, they stopped the rebuilding. But then, the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah, got up and began to prophesy that they needed to continue. And we're going to see one of these prophecies in just a minute. It says at the end of this verse here that we just read, the prophets of God were helping them to rebuild. Well, what does that mean? They weren't just schlepping stone and helping to... But what they were doing was they were saying, thus says the Lord, let's get rolling. Because it's the will of God. God ordained, he decreed that this temple be rebuilt, and man cannot get in the way of God's will and purposes. If he does, God will remove him. That's all there is to it. Now let's look at Zechariah chapter 4, and let's see what the prophet was saying. And this is great. This is a neat scripture. Zechariah chapter 4. This is the last scripture that we're going to look at here. Zechariah 4, verse 1. Zechariah 4, verse 1, near the end of the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left. And I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, first of all, who is this Zerubbabel guy? Okay, Zerubbabel was the leader of Judah. He was the leader of the exiles who had gone back to Judah. And he was in the house of David. He was in the lineage of the kingship of David. And his goal was to rebuild the temple under the direction of the Lord. But now the temple had been stopped. The temple rebuilding had been stopped by decree of the king. And so note what the word of the Lord is to Zerubbabel, who is in charge of the rebuilding process. This is the word of the Lord, verse 6. He says, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, Zerubbabel, it's not going to be your power or might that's going to start this. It's going to be me. It is my spirit that started this work, and it's going to be my spirit that finishes this work. Then let's look at verse 7. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. What is he talking about? He's talking about the king who's blocked the rebuilding. He's saying, who are you? Who are you? Folks, when our employers say to us, they're not going to give us any promotions. When our employers say, giving us a bad time. When we can't get jobs. When there's super family problems and we can't resolve these family difficulties and all these kinds of things. If you're having financial problems, you know what you need to do? Who are you, O mighty mountain? You see? Who are you? Because before God, they're nothing. They're small. They might be big to us, but they're small to God. We have to be able to step out in faith. Who are you, O mighty mountain? That's what he's saying in this particular verse. Now, note what the word is to Zerubbabel, verse 7. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God, God bless it, God bless it. What is the capstone? That's the final stone that gets placed on any masonry work, any stonework. It's the finishing touches. What he's telling to Zerubbabel is, You got stopped, but you're going to finish. You're going to put the final capstone on this temple. And then verses 8 and 9. The word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. You know what? This reminds me of the scripture in the New Covenant, which says that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of the Messiah Yeshua. You see, if God has told you something, he's going to finish the work. It doesn't matter if there are obstacles in the way. That's minor to the Lord. They may be big to us, but they're minor to God. Because what the Lord has started in your life, he's going to finish it in your life. Okay? And the only question is, are you going to hold on and believe? That's the question. And then, one of the great verses of all time, verse 10, the last thing, says this. This is what the Lord says. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What is that plumb line? That's the final thing he holds up to make sure that everything is plumb, everything is centered, everything is just right. It's the finishing touches. What he says right here, who despises the day of small things? You see, we often get started in our walk with God. We move forward a little bit, and then obstacles get in our way, and it's like, God, are you ever going to come through? Is anything ever going to change? You promised me this, and you promised me that, and nothing is really ever happening. But the scripture says, who despises the day of small things? We need to be able to say to that mighty mountain, who are you, O mighty mountain? Be thou removed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. You know what? God is looking for faithful people. That's all he's really looking for. People who have a vision or who have vision. That's what God wants. Men and women of vision have to have faith. And what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is able to see through obstacles to God's intended purposes. A person with faith is like Superman who has X-ray vision. Remember Superman? Sees right through walls, right to the truth. And so people who have faith in God see right through obstacles to God's intended purposes. The obstacles don't matter to God. They only matter to us. But God is greater than any obstacle. It's just like the case of Moses when he confronted Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an obstacle, but God was not an obstacle to God. Moses believed the Lord, and God moved Pharaoh out of the way. It was not a problem. It's the case of Jeremiah when he sent the letter to the exiles. You know what? Jeremiah never saw the exiles return. But God's word to Jeremiah that the exiles would return was as good as gold, because the word of God never perishes. The word of God will always be fulfilled. What God said to Jeremiah did happen, just not in Jeremiah's lifetime. The word of God to Isaiah when he spoke of Cyrus. Do you know what? Isaiah lived 150 years before Cyrus ever lived. He was prophesying as if he were right then, but he lives 150 years earlier. God specifically talks about this man who's coming, who's going to bring the Israelites back. Of course, Isaiah never saw him. But it happened, just like God said it was. And then it's the same of the case with Zechariah and Zerubbabel. When the temple reconstruction began, and then there was obstacles, they stood their ground. They had faith, and they persevered, and they saw God's fulfillment of his promises in that particular case. The common experience for any of us who see miracles, who want to see them, is that we must be responding to the call of God, and then we face insurmountable, and I want to emphasize, insurmountable obstacles. And once an obstacle becomes insurmountable, you know what happens? Bing, bing, bing. It's time for a miracle. That's all it means. You see, an obstacle is just an opportunity for God to move. That's all it is. When you see an obstacle, it's just God's chance to show you that he's going to fulfill his purposes in your life. Now let's talk about the rest of the story. 350 years later, after the temple's rebuilt, in a small town of Modin in the Judean wilderness, what's happened? The Jewish people and the Israelites have become consumed and contaminated by the Greek people. And there was a old man, an old priest, who was out in that wilderness. His name was Mattathias. And he had a few of his sons with him. And one day, they went up, the Greeks came out, and they required that the priests sacrifice a pig to the pagan altar, to the pagan gods. You know what? Mattathias had a vision. The Greek army, which was far bigger than them, was not an obstacle to Mattathias. It didn't matter anymore. He looked right through them, slew those Greek soldiers, and against overwhelming odds, within 3 years, the Jewish people had retaken the temple and cleansed it, and rededicated it to the Lord all during this period of time, all during what we now celebrate as Hanukkah. And exactly 9 years ago, folks, and those of you that, many of you know the story, if you've been here, exactly 9 years ago, there was a group of people who had a vision for this building. In fact, Earl and Carol were one of them, one of the couples. We came in here 9 years ago to this date on Hanukkah, 1990. This place was a wreck. We came into this, right into this room with no heat, and it wasn't nice out like today. Okay? It was in the 30s and 40s. And we had propane burners burning here in the room, shooting flames and making roars like jet engines. And we'd turn them on just before the service to get it warm enough, and then we'd turn them off because we couldn't obviously hear anything. And it was cold, and it got colder, and we had Sid Roth that day, and he speaks a long time, and it really got cold, you know? And that was rough. There was no heat. This place was a mess on that day. But you know what? We had a vision from God. You see? God had ordained this place to bring back praises to his name. Not just in a Jewish way, but a messianic Jewish way. It was a combined way. That was God's intention. We faced incredible obstacles. We were a lot smaller then. We walked into this place. We weren't even sure we were going to be able to pay for the rent, much less for the heat, to get the oil burner working. And we all remember the story. It was on Hanukkah. And there wasn't any oil in these tanks. We used to have an oil burner. 1,000-gallon tanks and no oil. And we ordered in 150 gallons to get the burner working during that week of Hanukkah. And we got it started. And then later that week, one of our brothers went down there and found that all the tanks were full of oil. And it was a miracle. Why did God do it? Because it was his purpose and his plan to accomplish this work here and to get it started. And so to cause it to occur, we had the obstacle of the oil. We didn't have the money to pay for it. It was during the Kuwait War, the Persian Gulf War. The oil prices were high, and God provided us enough oil in those tanks for the entire winter. It was by the power of God. It was another Hanukkah miracle. What does the scripture say? The scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Yes. And here's what's interesting. The passage that we just read from Zechariah chapter 4, which I just quoted now, that is read on the Sabbath during Hanukkah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's read as the Haftorah portion during the Hanukkah season. You know why? Because this is a season of miracles. That's why. You see, God works in seasons. And this is a season of miracles. And maybe you need a miracle in your life. See, God wants to show you miracles because he has a purpose for you and a destiny for you. And the obstacles get in the way of fulfilling that destiny. But the obstacles are not big to God. They're only big to us. You see? And all he wants is this. And these are my three questions that I put down at the end of this, at the bottom of your bulletin there today. Number one, are you in God's will? Okay? Are you in God's will? God's will is not determined by circumstances, but it's by what he said. God's will is only determined by what he said, not by circumstances. Are you in the will of God for your life? Number two, are you willing to be faithful and plow through the obstacles? You see, if we don't put our hands to the plow and not look back, we're not going to see the promises of God. You've got to be willing to plow through no matter what the obstacles look like. You don't give up. You push through and you see God move. And then number three, are you willing to wait on the Lord? You see, many of us short-circuit the plan of God because we don't wait upon him for his answer. We come up with some compromise or whatever. But if we wait upon the Lord, he will come through. He's going to show by a miracle that he is going to accomplish his purpose for you. My question today to you as I close is, do you need a miracle? Do you need God to do something in your life to accomplish his purposes? Are there things blocking you, blocking your way from accomplishing what God wants? Just wait for God because he wants to do a miracle for you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your purposes. We thank you for Hanukkah, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan, Lord, for each person in this room, Lord, Father, to accomplish something in your kingdom, Lord God. And Father, we know the enemy loves to throw up obstacles to discourage us, to get us off track. But Lord, all you desire is for us to call upon your name, to fulfill your will, and to see you intervene, Lord. Father, we call in the name of Yeshua right now, in the name of Yeshua, we just ask, Lord, that you would perform miracles, Lord, for the brothers and sisters in this room today, Lord God. Father, they would see your hand come into their room. And Lord, I just want to pray this before we close, that there's anybody in this room that has never known the miracle God. Father, I want this. I want to know the living God. I want my sins forgiven. I want a new life. And I surrender my life to you and receive Yeshua as my Messiah, the miracle worker back then and now. And Lord, we surrender all. We receive from you today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.